of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for all that He has done, that He saw fit to reach down and to save lost sinners as myself on that old rugged cross. And so thank you, Brother Dan, for that song this morning. And we're going to be looking at the cross today. We're going to be looking at it this morning and this evening. And as we look to the cross, we look to leading up to Easter Sunday, where we look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning and this evening, I want to look at the seven things Jesus said from the cross. There are seven sayings from the cross, and we're going to look this morning at the first two, and tonight five. I know that doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't I split them as evenly as I could? But it'll make sense here in just a moment, I hope and I trust. And so we're going to look at the seven sayings from the cross, look at the first two this morning, maybe three, we'll see, and then the rest of them this evening. And I'm excited to share this with you this morning. If you got your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 23. Verses 26 through 34, and we'll read our opening text this morning, and then we'll dive into some thoughts. Luke 23, verse 26 through 34. We'd invite you in your homes there to stand, honor God's word, as we would if we were in God's house. Amen. I'd invite you to stand and grab your copy of God's word. And if you have anything that's distracting you this morning, or anything that's in the way of your worship and in the way of your hearing of my voice and the word of God, I would encourage you to set that aside for this period of time. And well, there's some wonderful things we're going to see today from these seven sayings from the cross. The Lord spoke on the cross. He didn't say a whole lot, but what He said, there was a lot inside of those seven sayings. So we're going to break some of those down. Let's look in Luke chapter 23, verse 26. It says this: "And as they led Him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed Him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented Him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For they do these things in a great tree, in a green tree, which shall be done in the dry. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Father, we love you. And Father, as we look into your word, God, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. Father, I pray that your spirit and your word would do a work in our hearts. Lord, I pray for each person that's here and the sound of my voice this morning, Lord, that we would set aside distractions and cares of this world. And be attentive to what you would have for us this very morning. And Father, I pray for the Christians that you would just help us to see the truths of your word today, that we'd only be encouraged by it. And may this message of the gospel, this message of the cross, the things that Jesus spoke from the cross, ring true in our hearts and our minds, and may it bring us a tremendous amount of joy to know the work that was done on that cross. And Father, may we take that message and share it to those around us. I pray for someone, or maybe many, who are in the sound of my voice, who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that today they would turn from their sin and turn to you and make you the Lord of their lives, and they would be born again and be saved, Father. Lord, do a work that only you can do. Speak through me. Allow me to gather away, and may your spirit work freely through me. May I be a conduit through which you flow, and may you get all the glory. We love you. We praise you. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated there in your home. We look at the seven sayings from the cross. We're in Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus entering into Jerusalem. You know the storyline there, and that what we know is the Passion Week is underway. Those events leading up to his crucifixion, one of the, if not the greatest week of all history, amen? You think about all of history and all the things that have happened throughout our history and the landscape of our land. This week and the work of Jesus on the cross is the greatest event ever to unfold in all of mankind. We think about the cross, it is the highlight, the peak of our Christian faith. It is, everything is wrapped up in the cross of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the central theme of all the Bible. The work of Him on the cross is the redemption of all of mankind unto a holy God. And so Easter Sunday is an exciting Sunday, amen. We celebrate it all year. We celebrate it all the time. We celebrate the wonderful death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This week is the events that lead up to that. And I want to look today at the cross. I want to look today at the things He said from the cross. You think about all other religions and what they bring. All the religions of the world bring what we can do for Jesus, what we can do for the Lord, whether it's works or whether it's rituals, or whatever it may be. All these other religions bring things that we could potentially bring to God. But the wonderful thing about Christianity is it's a realization that what God has done for us. It's the work of the cross. It's what He did on the cross. And we're going to see the things He says from the cross show us the working of the cross. And we're going to see that today. Christianity is about what God has done for us. The greatest act of love, the greatest act of sacrifice, the greatest act of compassion, unmatched in every single way, is shown for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. So we want to look at the cross. We will begin to examine the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior next week on Easter Sunday. We'll walk through some of that. But today I want to look at these seven sayings. Think about when someone comes near the end of their life, the things they say carry a lot of weight. Maybe things that they wanted to say that they didn't. Maybe something that was on their heart, or maybe saying their final goodbyes or their final I love yous to their family. Those final words spoken by someone at the end of their life, they carry some extra weight. People listen closely to what someone's saying when they're at that moment in their life. And we're going to see here from the cross seven recorded sayings from Jesus. Were there more? Maybe, but not recorded. We know of seven sayings He said from the cross. So we want to look at these final words spoken by our Lord from the cross. It is important what He says. He tells us so much in few words. He says a lot. He says a lot in these few words. Now understand with me this morning that physically He would have had a hard time speaking from the cross. Now, I want something to not be overlooked inside of this. From the cross, He's fully God, amen, but He's also fully man. And so what He had already suffered physically would have made it difficult for Him to speak from the cross. He was fully God and fully man. 100% God, 100% man. He was the God-man. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God. He is God the Son. And so He is fully man upon the cross. And what He has experienced leading up to this point would have made it excruciating for Him to even speak from the cross. But yet He did. There are some things in which He spoke from the cross. He physically would have had a hard time, much less from being on the cross, not to mention the things that happened prior to being put on the cross. And I want to reflect on that for just a moment, because this makes it all the more important to listen to what Jesus said from the cross. Go back to Matthew 27 with me, and let's look at a few things that unfolded before Jesus went to the cross. Before, the things that unfolded, and we know is events leading up. He was betrayed by Judas. The trial that He was put on was wrong in so many ways, and we won't spend a whole bunch of time on that. But He was falsely accused, false witnesses presented. He wasn't given a fair trial. And we know that they led Him away to be crucified. But I want to look at what happened to Him physically for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, we know it was a time where they were to release a prisoner. They bring Barabbas up, and obviously Pilate here is assuming that they're going to let Jesus go and keep Barabbas in prison, but yet that's not how this unfolds. They say, release us Barabbas there in verse 26. It says, then released He Barabbas unto them. And when He had scourged Jesus. Now I want you to think about something for just a minute. That word scourge is not a word we use. It's not a word we use today very often, but it means to flog or to whip. You think about what happened to Jesus prior to going to the cross was the beating that He took. The beating He took prior to the cross as He was scourged or flogged or whipped. He would have been whipped, and then He would have taken a cat of nine tails. A gruesome thing to see. If you've watched the movie, The Passion of the Christ, they tried to portray what it was and probably do a fairly decent job. But I don't think we fully understand what Jesus experienced. They would have taken that cat of nine tails, that whip with nine tails on it, and on the end of them, shards of metal and of glass and of different bone fragments and whatever they could find. And they would lash that in our Lord and Savior's back. And as it would hit His back, those things would dig into His skin. And then they would rip it across His back, just laying Him open. It says His bones were open and exposed. They would lay His back open, whipping Him with this cat of nine tails. I liken it unto this. Today, here real soon, the farmers are going to begin to plow the land to get ready for their crops. And as they run that plow through that field, it opens up the dirt, right? So they can get that seed. It lays it wide open. In the same way as that cat of nine tails would have went across our Savior's back, it just laid His back wide open. The beating He took was unlike any other. It says there in verse 26, He was scourged. He was beaten. That wasn't the end of it. Look what then continues to happen. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered to Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. They were mocking Him here. Verse 29, and when they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head. Now this is not thorns like we think of today. This isn't walking through a little briar patch and hitting a few small thorns. These were long shards, long pieces of very tough thorns that would have been placed upon his scalp. And they would have been driven into his scalp and piercing into his skin and into his skull. And blood would have just poured down his face. This crown of thorns put upon him, it says they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. They mocked him. They took the robe off from him. They put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. Mark 15:15 tells us they scourged him as well. We see this over and over again. The beating that Jesus would have taken before being hung on the cross, which was bad enough, was unlike any other. Matter of fact, the book of Isaiah spells it out for us and tells us what he would have experienced. Isaiah 53 is what we know as a suffering servant, but in Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than any of the sons of men." He was marred unlike anyone else. What he experienced before going to the cross is unmatched. No one has ever experienced the suffering and the pain and the torment that our Lord and our Savior experienced before going to that cross. You say, why are you taking the time to visit this? It would have been difficult for our Savior to speak. To say anything from the cross would have been challenging. He was beaten unlike any other. Not only that, placed upon a cross and hung on that cross with nails through the hands and through the feet. And every time he would have tried to get a breath, he would have had to lift himself up on those nails to get a breath of air because he would have been hanging by his arms, which would have restricted his lungs, making it hard for him to even breathe. We know what he physically went through. And I want you to remember for just a moment that he was fully God. He was also fully man. He felt these things. He experienced these things. And then we go and we see his sayings. We see what he said under these conditions, in these conditions. What still did he manage to say to us today? What is it we get to hear from the words of Scripture today? And that's what I want to look at this morning and tonight. I want to break down the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Because, my friend, if he could take and muster up the energy and the effort to say them to us, I believe it's important to check them out. I believe it's important to study them out and see what he had to say to us. He went to the cross for us. He redeemed us. And on the cross, he said seven things, and he shows us what he has accomplished on the cross. And we'll go back to Luke 23 with me as we'll go back to our original text, and we'll begin to break down these seven sayings. Of these seven sayings, the first three of these sayings deal with other people. We'll see that here in just a moment. They deal with others, not himself. The middle saying, the fourth saying, deals with his relationship with God the Father. And the final three sayings deal with himself, his body, his soul, and his spirit. And we'll see those as we begin to study them out. We'll see what he experienced. We'll see what he said to us from the cross. And so let's look at the very first saying we see here in Luke 23, verse 34. The very first saying we see from Jesus is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I don't know about you, but if I had just experienced what I just described to you, if I just experienced the beating that Jesus took and put on a cross, and I'm hung up on a cross, I'm not certain those words would come out of my mouth. I'm quite certain something very different would come out of my mouth. But he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's interesting to note that as soon as they put him on the cross, these are the first words. Look back to the previous verse, verse 33. It says, "When they were come in a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right, the other on the left." And the very next verse, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I heard a commentator say this: as soon as the blood of Jesus was beginning to flow up on that cross, he immediately began interceding for the people who put him on the cross. Immediately, we see that intercession taking place. He hung on the cross. He already had been beaten. He now has been placed upon the cross, and he's issuing a plea of mercy on behalf of those who are tormenting him. He's immediately pleading mercy on those who are doing this to him, who put him on the cross, who beat him prior to the cross. He's immediately interceding on their behalf. We see that the soldiers were gambling for his clothing. It says there in that verse, they're parting his raiment and they're casting lots. And he's hanging on the cross, beaten unlike any other man in Isaiah 52:14. And he's pleading for his Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. J.C. Ryle wrote these words. These words were probably spoken while our Lord was either being nailed to the cross or as soon as the cross was reared up on its end. It is worthy of remark that as soon as the blood of the great sacrifice began to flow, the great high priest began to intercede. He immediately began to intercede for others. Remember the first three sayings of his seven sayings, it dealt with other people. And in this situation, he's pleading for others. While they were mocking him, taunting him, jeering and making fun of him, he's pleading for the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's practicing exactly what he preached. In Luke 6, he said to bless them that torment you, bless them that persecute you. And here he is, pleading on behalf of the people who put him on the cross. We see him pleading for others, a priestly intercession. As with so many details surrounding his death, the intercession on behalf of his own killers was also a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We see it spelled out for us in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53 tells us of the suffering servant. And in verse 12, he says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Remember, there's two on either side of him. And he bare the sin of many, of all, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53, 12 says he made intercession for the transgressors. The very first thing he says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me remind you of 1 Timothy 2 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. We have one intercessor, and it's Jesus Christ. My friend, there's no other way of salvation than through that perfect shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. He is pleading on behalf of those who are tormenting him. The whole meaning of the cross is summed up in this act of intercession. He's pleading on behalf of the very people who are wronging him, falsely accusing him, lying about him, beating him. He's pleading for them. If that's anybody else, they won't be doing that. If that's me, I wouldn't be. But he's pleading on behalf of them. You know, in the book of John, chapter 3, we know the most famous verse in all the Bible, verse 16. But the very next verse, verse 17, says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Boy, that sums it up, right? He came and he did so not to condemn, but that the world might be saved. He came to die. He came to redeem. He came to save. That's why he came. The Son of Man, Luke 19:10, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Any mortal man in this situation would not have said what Jesus said. We would have been saying something totally different, but yet Christ was on a mission of mercy. He was dying to purchase forgiveness for sins. And even at the height of his agony, his compassion filled his heart. Even at the point where he's been beaten unlike any other on a cross, soon to die, he's pleading on behalf of others because compassion fills his heart. Now, I want to say something for just a moment, because in verse 34, he says this, for they know not what they do. For they know not what they do. This doesn't suggest they were unaware that they were sinning. My friend, they knew they had a false trial. They knew they were lying about him. They knew what they had done, but they did not understand the magnitude of what they were doing. They did not understand the enormity of their crime. They did not understand that on that cross was the Son of God and God the Son. They did not understand the magnitude of what they were doing. Did they know they were doing something wrong? Yes, they found no fault in him. They couldn't find any fault with him. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. They knew they were lying about him, but they did not believe who he truly was. And so they didn't understand the enormity of their crime. They didn't understand the magnitude of it. They were blinded to the full reality. They were crucifying God the Son. They were spiritually insensitive because they loved darkness rather than light. Therefore, they did not recognize that the one they were putting to death was indeed the light of the world. You realize with me this morning, the Bible tells us if they knew that, they wouldn't have done it. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They knew not what they were doing. They knew that what they were doing was wrong, but they did not understand the magnitude of what they were doing. We know the Lord's prayer on the cross was indeed answered. It was answered. We're going to see here in a minute that one of the thieves is saved. There's a high chance that one of the centurions in verse 47 was saved after his death. It says in verse 47, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. One of the soldiers at the foot of the cross likely was born again. In the book of Acts, we see many people being saved. Pentecost, many people being saved. Acts chapter 6 says some of the temple priests got saved. And so we see God's prayer on the cross was indeed answered. There were some who were truly born again. There were some saved. There were some who turned. I want you to also understand that they needed to repent. They needed to turn. When he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, the reality is they still must turn to be saved. It wasn't an automatic forgiveness of sin. Just because they were there and Jesus said these words, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do, doesn't mean God was immediately going to forgive them. They had to believe and turn, because the way of salvation, my friend, never changes. God changes not. They needed to understand what they had done, like the centurion, and like many after that, and like the thief on the cross, and turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ, and he will save them. He was not giving them a free pass here. He was simply interceding on behalf of all who repent and turn to him as Lord and Savior. His prayer was that when they finally realized what they had done, that they would turn and God would forgive their sin. God would forgive their sin. Divine forgiveness is never granted to people who remain in unbelief and in sin. We can't be in unbelief and sin and not trust Christ and think we're going to be right with God. Again, this is a vivid reminder of something for us. There's no other way of salvation than through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be born again other than coming through Jesus Christ. We can't think we're right with God in any other way, any other shape, anything we do, any ritual or routine or law we try and keep, or anything we try and do, or the waters of baptism. Nothing saves us outside of Jesus Christ. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they must turn from their sin and turn to him to be saved. But those who did repent and ask for forgiveness would be saved, like the centurion, like the criminal we'll see here in just a moment. Christ's prayer was a token of mercy, and it was offered to all who heard. He said it out loud. Those who were at the foot of the cross would have heard his prayer. They would have heard what he said. This forgiveness was offered and freely open to all people. Revelation 22:17 says, and the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. We see that he will save anyone who will come. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And anyone who will turn by faith can be saved. If you're in the sound of my voice this morning and you've never turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ, you can do so and he will save you. He will hear you and he will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. Matter of fact, I'll remind you that he is eager to forgive you of your sins. He wants you to come to him by faith. He wants to save all people. He is eager to forgive repentant sinners. We see this all throughout the scriptures. Let me read you a few verses and then we'll move on to the second saying. Ezekiel 18:30-32, speaking to Israel. He says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Listen to me, if you're here this morning and you hear my voice and you've never turned to Christ, my friends, repent and turn from your transgressions, that your iniquity will not be your ruin. Look what it says next. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die? He says in the text, God says in the text, why will you die? Turn from your transgressions and be saved. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Verse 32, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Our Lord has no pleasure in those who die without him. The scriptures make that abundantly clear. He says, wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. My friend, the plea from our Father is that we would turn to him and be saved. And he desires for every single person to turn and be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, be reconciled to God. He wants us. Acts 17, he says he wants men everywhere to repent. He desires that all will be saved, that none will perish. He makes this abundantly clear. And so the challenge this morning, this first saying from the cross, is Jesus on the cross, beaten unlike anybody else, hung up on that cross, the blood flowing, and his first plea is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wanted them to turn to him for salvation and God to forgive them of their sin. And he wants the same for us this morning. If you've never been saved, you can be saved. And we'll get to that in just a moment. The second saying from the cross, if you look ahead just a few verses in Luke chapter 23 with me in your Bible, we see the storyline of this one of the criminals that is beside him on the cross. And this is important. Verse 39, let's read from verse 39 down to 43, and let's look at the second saying. Verse 39 says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So one of the criminals on one side of him is saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself, and while you're at it, save us. Verse 40. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The second thing we see Jesus say is, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You think about an immediate answer to prayer. This criminal got an immediate answer to prayer. Amen. He said a prayer and it was immediately answered. I wish all of our prayers answered that fast. Amen. It was an immediate answer. Christ's second utterance here was today thou shalt be with me in paradise. As the hours of agony passed on the cross, one of the two thieves who mocked Christ had a change of heart. What led to the change of heart? I don't know exactly. We don't know the details of what led to his change of heart. He would have been mocking him before. He would have been engaging with the crowd before, but something got a hold of this man's heart. Something got a hold of him on that cross, and he made a decision, and he made a very good decision. We see this in the text. This man was undoubtedly one of the most thoroughly degenerate people on the scene. He was a career criminal. My friend, I want you to note something in verse 41. He admits his wrongdoing. He admits that he's worthy of what he's getting. He says, we indeed justly, talking about their condemnation they're receiving. They're on a cross dying too. He says, this is just for us. He says, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're getting, in other words, we're getting what we deserve. This criminal on the cross understood who he was. He says, I'm getting what I deserve. He understood who he was. He was not a good man in society's eyes. He was a bad man in society's eyes. He was a criminal. But there came a point where his taunting and his mocking turned to silence, and his silence turned to repentance, and his repentance turned him to Jesus Christ. And as he studied out this, we see he was suffering again. He was suffering there along beside Jesus Christ, but something changed in his heart. He rebuked his partner in crime on the other side of Jesus. He rebuked him and told him, dost thou not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? He rebukes his partner on the other side of Jesus. In saying that much, he confessed his own guilt, and he acknowledged the justice and the penalty he had been given, and he also affirmed the innocence of Jesus Christ as well. He admits that Jesus had done nothing amiss, the scriptures say. But then he says something in verse 42. In verse 42 he says, and said unto Jesus, Lord. He recognizes Jesus as Lord. He calls him Lord. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He calls him Lord. And this leads Jesus to say these next words. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He made Jesus his Lord. No sinner was ever given a more explicit assurance of salvation. He heard it directly from the Savior's mouth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful news for us today. The most unlikely of saints just received the greatest note from the Lord and Savior himself. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This man had done nothing to merit his salvation. He's hanging on a cross, guilty as can be, and knows he is. He knows he's done all these things wrong. He's admitted he's done all these things wrong. Matter of fact, he says the punishment I'm getting is just. He's offered nothing. He has nothing to merit his salvation. He can do nothing to get right with Jesus in and of himself. He's hanging on a cross, can do nothing. His next step is death. He's going to die upon this cross. There's nothing he can do. But let me remind you that salvation is not in anything you can do. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. This criminal could bring nothing to Jesus for salvation. He couldn't get off the cross and go do some good deeds. He couldn't get off the cross and go be baptized. He couldn't get off the cross and go do any rituals or anything. He couldn't do anything other than say, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, today you shall be with me in paradise. We see a wonderful promise here from our Lord and our Savior. He's in the throes of his own death, this criminal is, and he cries out to the Lord. He's in a hopeless situation, and he cries out to the Lord. He hoped for some kind of help, and I want you to get this. He hoped for some kind of help in the future. He says, in that verse, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He's hoping for a future help. Like maybe someday Jesus will help me. But the help that Jesus gives him is immediate. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. My friend, do you know the very moment you turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ, your salvation is immediate. It is immediate. The very moment you trust Christ, you are born again. You are new in Christ. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ, and you are saved for all eternity once you turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not a future thing. It's not a someday thing. He doesn't save us someday in the future. He saves you today if you turn to Jesus Christ. He saves you today. He will save anyone, and He will do it today. Whoever will turn, like this criminal, and recognize Him as Lord, He will save them today. His request was a final, desperate, end-of-his-rope plea for mercy, and the Lord answered his call. He answered his call for salvation. Jesus' word to the dying thief conveyed to him an unqualified promise of full forgiveness, covering every evil deed he had done, which must have been many, because again, reminder, he's getting what he deserves. But everything was forgiven. He wasn't expected to atone for his own sins, do any penance or performance or any ritual. He was fully forgiven. His forgiveness was full. His forgiveness was free. His forgiveness was immediate. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. That was all Christ said to him. And my friends, that's all that thief needed to hear. That's a wonderful promise for us. We come by faith, and immediately we are born again. Was he still suffering physically? Yes. Was he still in torment? Yes. Was he still going to die on the cross? Yes. But his eternity was secure. His eternity was secure in Jesus Christ. For the first time in his life, he was free, not physically, but he was free from the burden of sin. My friend, are you free from the burden of sin this morning? Have you turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ? Jesus cries out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The thief on the cross calls out and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He says, today you shall be with me in paradise. My friend, have you called out to Jesus for salvation? The Savior at his side was bearing that sin for him at that moment. We're going to look at this evening, but I want you to think on this thought for just a moment. The sins of that man were being borne by Jesus directly next to him on the cross. What a wonderful picture that is. All of his wrongdoings, all of his sin. He says, Lord, remember me. And right next to him is the Lord dying for all of his sins, becoming sin for him who knew no sin, that man may be righteous. He's right beside him bearing his sin as he speaks. We see this wonderful promise. The thief was now clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. That greatest exchange took place on the cross. On the cross, the thief, the criminal is over there in all of his sins and all of his deeds. And the minute he says, Lord, that exchange takes place on that cross. The sins of that man are placed upon Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus is placed upon that criminal. And he is now righteous in Jesus Christ. It is all takes place right then and right there. And today that criminal, it says, will be with him in paradise. Soon they would be in paradise together. Both were going to die on the cross, but today he would be with him in paradise. It's not some future time. It was right then. Beloved, there is a cure for every spiritual disease, and it's in the cross of Jesus Christ. We look to the cross and we see the answer to all of our ills, all of our problems, everything that faces us is wrapped up in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look some more at the final five sayings this evening, but let me close with this thought. He calls out from the cross the first two sayings we see. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My friend, I want to ask you something this morning. Have you turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ? He says, if we will turn, He will forgive. It's a wonderful promise. It's a promise because God says it. God cannot lie. And what God says, He means. All the promises in God are yea, and in Him, amen. And when God says, I am going to forgive those who come to me, He means He will forgive those who will come to Him. And my friend, this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He says very clearly in Scripture that if you will turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, believe in your heart, and call out to Him for salvation, He will save you today. You can be saved today. Just as the thief said on the cross, remember me, Lord. And then Jesus responded, today you'll be with me in paradise. My friend, salvation can be available. It is available to you today. Today can be the day of your salvation. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today you can make that decision. Every one of us has fallen woefully short. Every one of us deserve the penalty of sin, death, and hell, separation from God. None of us are perfect. All have fallen short of the glory of God. the sin that we're going to look at tonight that was borne upon Jesus on that cross was my sin and your sin, and we deserve the cross. But praise be to God, He took our place on that cross. He bore our sins on that cross. He paid the price of our sin on that cross, and He says, come to me, and I will forgive you of your sin. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He will save you today if you have never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to do that as we close. I can't be saved for you. I can't call up salvation for you. I can't believe for you. I can't do those things. I can help you. I can lead you to Jesus, but you must make your own decisions. The Bible makes clear in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. My friend, you must believe in your heart. Something happened with that thief on the cross. Something in his heart changed. What it was, what caused it, we don't get the full backstory. We'll find out in heaven someday. But something changed in his heart. And when he made the change, he turned from his ways, and he turned to Jesus and called Jesus Lord, Jesus saved him. And my friend, today, if you have never been born again, you've never been saved, if you will turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ as the thief on the cross did, you can know of your salvation today. You can have it settled today. You can know beyond a shadow of doubt that if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. The Bible makes that promise. And I want to help you this morning. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but this prayer is not magical. It doesn't save you in and of itself. It's calling out to God for salvation. You must believe in your heart. And if you believe in your heart and you want to call out for salvation, I'll help you with that this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you want to call out to God this morning for salvation, just repeat this prayer with me in your heart. And it goes like this. Dear Lord, I confess that I am a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. Forgive my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. My friend, if you prayed that prayer this morning, the Word tells us that you are born again. If you meant that in your heart, and you meant what you just said, you called out to God for salvation, and you meant that, the Bible says that today you can know of your salvation. Father, we love you. God, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the cross. Father, every time I look to the cross, I'm only that much more encouraged. I'm so thankful for the work you've done. I'm so thankful that you did what we could never accomplish, Lord. We could never be right with you outside of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you were mindful of us. I'm so thankful that you sent your Son to redeem us. I'm so thankful that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm so thankful that as we turn to you by faith, you save us. I'm so thankful that once we're saved, we're eternally secure in you. And Lord, we don't have to bring anything to the table. Lord, you did all the work on the cross. You made salvation available through your Son and only through your Son. And if we come by faith, we can know of our salvation through Him and Him alone. God, I'm thankful for the cross. I'm thankful for all that you've done. Lord, be with each person that's in the sound of my voice today. I pray that every Christian would be encouraged to know the work that you've done for us. It's always good to revisit the cross. Lord, I pray for any person who does not know you, that they would come to know you. Maybe today they prayed for salvation. Maybe today they called out to you for salvation. I pray that you'd encourage them in their walk and they would find a church to get plugged into and continue to walk closely with you. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our church and our church family. I pray, God, you continue to watch over us and keep us safe. And may we continue to proclaim your word. Do what you've called us to do. Be who you've called us to be. And just point people to you. And may you get all the glory and all the honor. We're so thankful again for the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're so thankful you chose to be with us this morning. I pray that you join us back tonight. Tonight we're going to look at the last five. There's some good stuff in those last five. Amen. So you better be here. Don't miss out. We're going to cut down the honey tree and you're going to miss it. All right? You don't want to miss it. So be sure to join us back 6 o'clock tonight. Jump on Facebook. We're going to look at the last five sayings of Jesus on the cross, and I'm excited to share that with you tonight. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ today, I want to encourage you to reach out to me. You can call me, text me, message me on Facebook, call the church office, email me. There's multiple ways to get a hold of me. You find a way, you get a hold of me, and you let me know of your decision to trust Christ as your Savior. And I'm excited for you. If you did, I'm excited and I'm thankful that you've made that decision this morning. We thank you so much. You guys have a wonderful day. Enjoy this Palm Sunday. We'll see you back here in just a few hours, 6 o'clock tonight. God bless you all.